Yeah, we believe like you believe and all of that. And they get into the church, and next thing you know, they're there for a period of time, usually not long, and they start trying to change the colors of the church. Now, I have no problem. I believe in freedom of conscience, freedom of expression. That's perfectly fine. But in my mind, I just believe in enough, I'll just use the word integrity, that if that's what you believed, you know, 3 months, 6 months after you took that church, you probably already believed that. Okay, and that's perfectly fine that you have that different belief. I'm talking about carnal doctrine. You have just all these different things. That's perfectly fine that you believe that. But I just don't think you ought to take that church. I think you ought to go down the road and start your own church. You know, or find a church that believes in that already and go take that church if they will have you. They may not have you, you know, but at least you would have a little bit of ability to look at yourself in the mirror and know that you didn't go in and just be a Benedict Arnold and change the colors of that church. And that church has been that way and believe what they believe for the last 75 years, and you're going to walk in there in 6 months and you want to change it. I think it's wrong. Furthermore, I think it's wrong-headed. All right? Wrong-headed. But some just don't really know what they believe, and it seems like it takes them 25 years to figure out what they believe if they ever do. I think that's big trouble for our churches and for our ministries. But some churches, you know, years ago were strong churches. But today, if you had to go in there and you had to say, okay, what does this church believe? You'd be hard-pressed to figure out what they believed. Even by their online materials, you'll notice a lot of times people, they won't put much out at all about what they believe. It's pretty shallow. Others do pretty good, you know, with it, but most of all, it's pretty shallow. If I were a layman, you know, I was not a preacher and I was looking for a good, solid Baptist church, I'd be a little nervous. I really would. I'd be a little nervous about the whole thing. Not so much about the church as I would about the minister of the church, all right? Because the church usually, you know, the people there, you find out who's been there a while, and that's the people you kind of get more information of about what does this church believe and historically where has it stood and what have been the costs that they have endured for their position, so forth and so on. That's just like, you know, one day somebody made the accusation that I was perfectly fine with all the drinking alcohol and all that stuff. And they actually said that to Dale Morrison, of all people, Dale Morrison. And, you know, Brother Dale, you know, he said, "You mean that man?" You know, he's talking about me. "You mean him?" He said, "You have no idea what you're talking about." You know, so he defended me on that point because he had been in the church, you know, since eons, and he knew the position and knew we had fought against alcohol in the cities, and you went very few would we were, and just somebody wanted to take off in a red herring or something like that. So I'm glad he defended me that time. He caused me heartache other times, but he defended me at least on that time. So I thank God for that on the main. I still miss him, old dog. I do. But if I was looking for a church, I'd have some concerns. I really would, and I would want to know a number of different things. But I'd have probably a bucket full of questions for them. I believe it's pretty serious business where you intend to go to church, and where you not only go but be involved. And I would say beyond being involved, I would say to be committed, and I would say to be committed for a long term, so that you can have a memorial. Now, that kind of language and that kind of experience these days seems to be just almost off the charts. I don't think it should be. I think it should be well within our parameters and what we're looking for. I think it's pretty important where I raise my kids. And I think it's very important what they're going to be taught and who are going to teach them, you know, in this church. Who's going to be their instructors? Who's going to be their teachers. You know, it used to be when parents would take their kids and go off to public school, the first day they'd go and they would meet the teachers, you know, or even before the classes would ever begin, right? And you go and you meet the teachers because those parents, they wanted to know who's teaching their children. And they wanted their children to have good teachers, and they wanted those teachers to love the kids. And I happen to know that sometimes parents would go and they would meet the teacher and just, "I'm not too happy about this," and go to the principal and seek another teacher for their child. And I think that's perfectly within their rights to do that. My parents actually did that because, it wasn't because they didn't like this one. They just knew there was another male teacher. And he was pretty militant in his classroom, and they wanted me in his classroom. Plus, I was behind on reading, and they wanted me to pick it up, and they knew if I didn't pick it up, he'd pick me up. You know what I mean? All right. So, but some churches go, people go in churches, and they really spend 5 years there, and they still don't know what the church believes. But I think it's pretty important. I think it's pretty important where we give our tithes and offerings, and where we invest in other people, and what kind of things are invested in, and if it's actually attempting to follow the Word of God or not. Now, some churches seem to be wanting to sneak in the fact that they're Baptists, and others are just, you know, we are what we are by the grace of God. In case you are wondering, you are attending a meeting of New Heights Baptist Church. New Heights Baptist Church. And I am not ashamed to be a Baptist. There are some Baptists I'm ashamed of, but I'm not ashamed to be a Baptist preacher, not in the slightest. And I would go on to say, a born-again Baptist. Born again. And I thank God for it. Some people belong to church because they like the exercise program, or they like their women's gossip session, or the music program and other things. And really, preaching is down way on the list. The preaching and proclamation of God's Word is way down. But we do realize the Bible says it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believed. Well, you're already in chapter 4 of 2 Timothy. Here we find one of the two individuals that Paul does a lot of charging to in the Scripture, two sons in the ministry of the Lord. And the first one we deal with here is in chapter 4, beginning in verse 2. He tells Timothy, preach the word. Now, that's a strong declaration in what to do, to preach, and then to preach the word of God. Then be instant, in season, out of season. Well, that's easier written, easier said than done. It's imperative to be consistent in what you preach and in what you teach. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. So preaching is to have some teeth to it. As a matter of fact, they used to say, you know, if you can't say amen, say oh me. And preaching should have a little bit of bite to it. You don't want to have a preacher and preaching going on in your church that there's never any conviction to follow. There should be conviction when the Word of God goes out because, hey, listen, we don't have a glorified body and a lot about us is not yet glorified. You know what I mean? And so we need preaching that reproves and rebukes, exhorts. But however, with long suffering and with doctrine. Now, doctrine is not an ugly word. It's not an ugly word at all. Doctrine helps determine what you believe, who you are, and what you intend to teach other people that you are. Then he goes on to say, for the time will come, in verse 3, when they will not endure a sound doctrine. Well, we're there as a people in the United States. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. In other words, the humanism repackaged and you got a whole ministry down there in Houston, Texas with this very thing, itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. And there's a lot of fables. But watch thou, you Timothy, you watch thou in all things. Endure afflictions. In other words, you're going to have to be tough. You're going to have to be able to go against the grain. You're going to have to be able to stand in that gap and do the work of evangelists, make full proof of thy ministry. Now go over to Titus 2. Titus 2, beginning in verse 11. We'll just go down through verse 15. How about that? Titus chapter 2. Titus, of course, being the older of the, we call them preacher boys. It's no disrespect. It just means they have an elder and somebody is mentoring and teaching and training them. It doesn't mean they're boys, all right? They're young men or they're men in training, and we've had both. We've had young men and we've had more grown men, okay, in that respect. But they're all men in the Lord. Now, in Titus chapter 2, look at verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Now, he's instructing Titus, but Titus is responsible for instructing others. And Paul is telling him that the Word of God, in teaching the Word of God, it's going to be about denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that Christians should live a holy life, a sober life, a righteous life, a godly life in this present world, and we know present evil and wicked world. So Christians have a responsibility to live a certain life, not just life as willy-nilly, whatever strikes them as being cool, but what strikes us as being righteous, what strikes us as being honorable to God who gave us the word and the instructions here. So we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And what's one of the best ways that we can do that and maintain that purity, or at least the desire to be pure, is called the blessed hope, the return of the Lord. You see that in verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. So if he gave himself for us, we ought to give ourselves for others as well, give ourselves unto the Lord, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Now let me stop there. Never since the beginning of this country have Christian people, Brother Joe mentioned this Sunday night in his sermon, but never before in American history have professing Christians look like, talk like, act like their lost counterparts in the world as they do today. That was his burden. I don't know if you picked up on that during his video presentation, his sermon that we shared on Sunday night, who's now, of course, he's with the Lord. But that was one of his frustrations, is the lack of credibility that comes from people who name the name of Christ but don't live like they name the name of Christ in their life. And they've lost stature, they've lost credibility in their witness because they're not living soberly, they're not living righteously. I mean, they dress just like the world dresses, they talk just like the world talks. They go to places, worldly places, and do the things in those worldly places of carnality just like the rest of the world. And then all the rest of the world is supposed to acknowledge that they are Christians simply because they have a cross on a chain on their neck. Well, there's more to the Christian life than just saying you're a Christian. What makes the witness of our lives credible and the witness of our lips credible is our lives are backing it up. And that's what Brother Joe was talking about in his sermon. And that's exactly what Paul is instructing Titus here. He says that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, not a pharisaical stuff, you got to part your, all of that stuff, but a peculiar people, a zealous of good works that care how they manifest Christ in their life. And they think about it every day, not just on Sunday. They think about how can I honor Christ in my life today? Now, most people would say years ago, well, that goes without saying. That would be common sense to your grandparents. But it doesn't seem to be so much common sense today. You've never seen so many people who name the name of Christ on Sunday. I'm talking about in all our Christian churches around the nation. That when they go out on the town or they go out to a party, you can't tell a difference between them and the other reprobate in the workplace. You can't tell a difference. They talk the same. Their jokes are the same. Their foul mouths are the same. They're drinking the same. They're talking the same smut. They're talking the same jokes. And you wonder, why is it we seem to have lost our effectiveness for the cause of Christ? Well, that was a burden to Brother Joe, and it should be a burden to us all. And I had a number of people, by the way, tell me they really did. I know it's out of the ordinary, but a number of people made a point to tell me how much of a blessing that was. And that was his heart. Well, I'm doing what he told Titus to do. These things speak, to speak, to talk about them. And then to exhort, talk about them in a way that you're strongly suggesting them, see? In other words, well, you can take it or leave it. No, you don't want to take it or leave it. You want to take it. Take it up. Receive it. Receive it. Don't go to the bars and go drinking and think the next day you're going to be able to witness to the same guy you were sitting at the bar with. Don't live that double kind of life in your life. Don't do that. You should be living a holy, righteous life before God. And by the way, it's not hard to do. It's not hard to do. It said, exhort, rebuke with all authority. With all authority. You know, people often, you know, asking the Lord, by what authority? By what authority? By what authority? Well, the authority comes from God's word and the command to go and to preach these things directly from God himself. We have the authority to do that. A lot of people don't like authority. Get over it, you know. It's not going anywhere. It may change, but it's not going anywhere. If somebody says, well, we want to get rid of the police. Well, they want to get rid of the police because they want to raise themselves up in authority, not the police. It's a false notion to think we're going to get rid of the police and we're not going to have authority. They just want to change the authority to them. Change the structure all up. Now, we are not here. I'm not here. To preach to you psychology 101, 201, or 801, but to teach and preach, and our Sunday school teachers are here to teach and preach the Word of God. We're not here for Veggie Tales. I have no problem with light things and all for children. I have no problem with that. But when we come to the house of God, I don't want it to just be craft time here. I don't desire that. Now listen. When those young people, they get to be teenagers and they start asking themselves serious questions, they don't need craft time. They need the Word of God imparted to their life. They need to have some little meat on their bones and they need to know why we believe the Bible. And parents, that is your primary job. It's my job to amen what you're teaching at home and to teach and instruct you what you can teach to your children at home. And so we're a team and we should be pulling the same direction. And our children have to be taught the Word of God. Again, I'm not opposed to a little craft here and there. Yeah, I'm okay with that. All right, something light. We're going to have a little fun today, and the preacher's gone a little long. We pull something. I'm okay, perfectly with that. You know what they say: the mind can only comprehend what the seat can endure. I understand. I get it. Okay, but that cannot be, and it should never be our goal that we want to send them home with a crayon paper. We need to be teaching them with those papers and teaching them the everlasting Word of God. It is not okay for me, it's not okay for you to change the Word of God. That is not acceptable. And rather, it should be the fact that the Word of God should be constantly changing us. We ought to be turning. We ought to be submitting to the directions of God's Word. I believe it's important to strive to strike stakes in the ground and not remove those landmarks. I think it's pretty important. Now I know that we make changes, we this, that, and the other, but the Bible even says not to meddle with those who are given to change. Those who are given to change will lead you to heresy. All right? Because it's supposed to be sort of like a great warship, like an aircraft carrier. It's supposed to be cumbersome. It's supposed to be slow moving. It's supposed to be great deliberation. It's sort of supposed to be like the Senate, but God help us. The Senate is supposed to be the more deliberative body, right, of the Congress. Is that right? It's supposed to be. Now, that's not always the case. But that's one of the reasons why the longer term, so forth and so on. Now, the church is got to be that pillar and ground of the truth, and that church cannot be chasing its tail all the time. It's got to be anchored. It's got to know what it's doing. It's got to know what its destination is from A to B, because it's very difficult to turn that thing, and it should be difficult to turn that thing. All right? Now, Baptists have historically believed some common truths. Now, we'll talk about Baptists. Sometimes today we have to talk about historic Baptist, not just Baptist in name, but historic Baptist. We believe some things that are pretty important. We believe in the 14 fundamentals of the faith. Further, we believe in the historical Baptist distinctives. Brother Gabriel was talking about this the other day and tried to do some work on that. And some may be scratching their heads and wondering what they are. But again, we should know what we believe and why we believe it. We should know why we are Baptists. What makes a Baptist church different than any other church maybe in town, or certainly the majority of churches in town? The majority of, if nothing else, different in name. Different in name, but it'd be majority of churches in town. But it makes well of a difference. Few other groups believe what Baptists believe. Few. And historically, if they believe what we believe, they would be called Baptists. Okay, that used to be the case. Now they're trying to kind of, we want to be Baptists in our doctrine, but we don't want to apply the name because we don't want to run people off, so forth and so on. And Tom Rainer wrote a really good book about surprising insights from the unchurched and just kneecapped all of that foolishness. But the parade is already down the road, okay? It's already down the road. Well, we believe in some things. Let's go to the book of Jude, and I want to look at a few verses here. Again, you remember Jude, and I was in this just the other day. Jude is talking about the warning of apostasy or the falling away from the truth of God. And the closer we come to a one-world government, and boy, a lot of people are pushing that, one-world religion, and a lot of people are pushing that, and that's ultimately going to be at least eventually led by the Antichrist. But many will give in, others will quit, still others will fight the good fight of faith, and I want to be among that number. I'm just telling you, I want to fight the good fight of faith. And I don't want to say, well, that's for another day. No, that's for today. I'm here. But I do want to fight in a particular way. I want to fight with a smile. I don't want to use it as a political slogan and call it joy. And then when joy runs out, I've got to do something different. Okay? And she's on empty when it comes to joy. Now, but our forefathers caught it from both sides. You know, from the Catholics and the Protestants. They caught it from both sides. And you say, well, you don't believe Baptists or Protestants. No, I don't. I could give you a lot more stuff on that later, but I don't want to get too far along in that, or I'll get sidetracked. And let's go to Jude in verse 3. I wouldn't exactly call Charles Spurgeon a wild-eyed fundamentalist, would you? No. If you don't know, I'll answer it for you. No. But he absolutely believed in the perpetuity of the New Testament church and our Baptist distinctives in history. Okay? That Baptists are not, I'm talking about historic Baptists, are not Protestants and are not Catholics. They were there, frankly, before both. All right, I'll get into that maybe a little bit more later. In Jude, look at verse 3. He says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation." So that's number one. Everybody has the same salvation, right? Common salvation. "It was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." Now, you've got to fight, contend. You've got to do so earnestly for the what? For that faith. So that faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And that this word was delivered unto the saints. So they are now custodians of that word. And for this reason, for there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. Well, a simple word for that would be filth. Filth. And denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Any doctrine of soteriology that doesn't point us to Jesus Christ for salvation is filth. It's filth. And, you know, it used to be that if you slipped and you said the wrong word, your mother or your grandmother or your father would say, "Get that filth out of your mouth," right? Get that filth out of your mouth. Well, it's even more filth to propose another gospel, which is not another. It's even more filth. Then he rehearses what happened to the angels who left their first estate. And that's an example about how dangerous it is if we are not mindful to maintain ourselves in the Word of God, in the will of God for our lives. It's imperative that we maintain the course, all right? It's imperative, unlike what the angels did, and of course, in their apostasy. Then we began about being deceived here in verse 17. But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. So our doctrines come to us through the Lord Jesus Christ and the holy apostles. They come to us, spoken to us before the apostles and the Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time. They warn you, this is going to take place. There's going to be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lust. I think that's more of an emphasis because lust, you know, lust of the flesh is ungodly. Their own ungodly lust. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, you're not to roll that way. You're to roll a different way. Building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Now, we must not only keep ourselves in the love of God, but we have to be faithful stewards here of the Word of God and keep that Word of God burning in our hearts and lives. Now, it used to be when you go into the vast majority of Christian homes, you would see all kinds of Christian things on the walls. You would see pictures, or you would see paintings, you would see little quotations, you'd see little doodads, but so many of them, and I'm not talking about you didn't see the Grand Canyon, there's always a place for all this stuff, but you would see so much Christian stuff on the walls, so much Christian stuff on the shelves, on the bookshelves, and you know what I'm saying? You go into those Christian homes. Now, I have noticed when you go into more and more modern Christian homes, we're seeing a lot less of that stuff and a lot more of the world. And I'm wondering, has something else kind of slid in on us and kind of pushing the other out? Because, you know, there's only so much room on the walls. And when we start losing this emphasis, what are we going to start to emphasize? Sports, Hollywood. And next thing you know, we're more concerned about that little black-headed girl down in Waco than we are about John. Oh, did I step on anything there? I'm talking about the Cotton King down there, you know. Joanne, I think. Is that her name? We're more concerned about having something from her than something from the Word of God on our walls. Well, that's getting dangerous, isn't it? It sure is. It sure is. What are we going to be remembered for? What would you think people would think of who we are and what do we intend to do with our lives if they just walk into our homes? Well, we've got this cute thing over here and that cute thing over here. But if we go back, if you just go back in memory lane and you just walk into your grandma, if she was a good Christian woman, grandpa's house, you just think about it. They had less to fun with, okay? But what did you see more often and more prevalent in their homes? Is there a difference? Work with me. Is there a difference? Have you noticed a little difference through the years? There's some differences of what they value and what they put in prime locations. And I'm saying that just may be a little bit of an indication of where our attention has gotten off track. Because they were far more concerned about how we are to live a Christian life than who we're voting for this election season. How about that? Weren't they? They sure were. They sure were. Keep yourselves. Now let me go back up here. Verse 20. But ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. Now to build, you have to keep working on something, right? You have to stay with it. You have times that you're not greatly encouraged to build, but you have to get out there and build nonetheless, right? I had a running joke with the Lee family. You know, they even made a skit out of the whole thing that we were going to be in our building campaign here for 50 years before we ever got the job done. And it was all done in good faith and a lot of fun. And I left and I thought it was funny too. But, you know, if we just sat around, okay, we're going to build a church over here and we're going to build a new property out here and we're going to do the work of God out here and blah, blah, blah. And we just stretch that thing on and on and on. What's that candy they always stretch around the fairs? You know, they say taffy. I started to say Donald Duck or something. Taffy, you know, stretching it out there. You know, you'd come to wonder, how serious are you about this thing? Now, I will tell you, there were times that I would have loved to have taken a pretty serious break. Okay? But the work is on. It's on. It's time to build, right? It's time to finish this job. And so it wasn't time to take excessive time off. It wasn't time to, well, I think I'll just go on a fishing trip. I'll go over here and I'll just do this and just get away from it for a while. No, there was some building that had started that needed to be finished. And the people of God have a right to expect that if it's going to be started, it would be finished. And we need to be the type of people who are looking to stay on the job. It's not time to go home. It's not time to, you know, hang up your cleats. It's time to quit when Jesus says it's time to quit. And not before then. Not before then, ever. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Now, not only must we keep ourselves in the love of God, we've got to be a steward of the Word of God. We've got to be keepers. We've got to be trustees. We've got to be the pillar and truth corporately of the Word of God. We must not only believe in some things, but we need to publicly proclaim those things. Somebody says one day, well, I don't think you ought to put that out there. Well, if we don't put it out there, who's going to put it out there? Who's going to put it out there? That's right. That's what it sounds like in here. Praise the Lord for that. But, you know, somebody says, well, you know, you ought not to do that. You ought not take issue with that. And I say, okay, one of our brothers right here is with us. You know that I can prove what you're saying is untrue. You know that. But you want me to do something different than what the Word of God says I'm supposed to be doing. So what should I do? Listen to you, a coward? Or do what God's Word tells me to do? You're a coward, sir. I didn't tell him that, but he's a coward. You don't want to do what God's Word to do. You want me to back off. You want me to play it safe. You want me to not ruffle any feathers. In other words, don't call it the way it is. Well, I might as well quit. Why am I going to do this if I'm not going to strive at least to be true and honest before God? I'm not into that type of life. Now, he may be. Obviously, he was. But I'm not into that kind of life. Doesn't please everybody? Okay, fine. But I'm more concerned about it pleasing the Lord than I am at pleasing men. Now, we believe in some things. Number one, we believe in the historical Baptist distinctives. Now, we believe that this book, the Bible, B-I-B-L-E, is the final authority on all matters of faith and practice. It is our authority. We don't go to a fellowship meeting or an assembly meeting of elders somewhere to find out what we believe. We go to the book to find out what we believe, to the best of our ability. Now, I realize we're not working all with infinite knowledge. I get that. But we do the best we can. But our point is we want to lift up the Word of God, that this book is our final authority, the book of God. Now, I'm sure that people sometimes get together and they have the best of intentions and they're going to argue of whether or not the Bible is true. Well, I'm not going to argue if the Bible is true. All right? I think we ought to just preach it as it is. Number two, a second distinctive is the individuality of the soul. When somebody says you must be born again, that means every person must be born again. Every person. There's no such thing as a father representing everybody in the family, or a granny represents everybody in the family. Every person in that family needs to become a Christian. All right? They need to be saved. Every single person in that family. Sometimes at church you have a family and they're sitting there and mama's saved and daddy's saved maybe and grandma's saved, whatever. And you have a kid that's saved and you have another one. And what they do is they try to hide from the preacher. It happens still right here. Hide from the preacher. You don't want him making eye-to-eye contact with the preacher because he might guess that I'm not one of their kind. Well, when you start hiding from me, I'm pretty much already said you're probably not one of our kind. Okay, but you're going to have that. You're going to have that in churches. So every one of those, they have to be recognized as individuals. They individually need to be taught the Word of God. They need to be prayed over. They need to be sought to see the salvation of their soul. Boy, girl, doesn't matter. Everybody needs to be saved. Individuality of the soul. Number three, another one of these distinctives is the church is a local, visible, independent, autonomous, and complete work of God. Now, the church, the Bible speaks of the church that Christ gave his life's blood for, and it speaks of the church as the pillar and ground of the truth. The church is the pillar and ground of the truth. So the two railroad tracks, you have the Word of God and you have the church of the living God, and both one of those is watching over the other, and that one's watching over the other, and they go down through history on the glory-bound train. And you can't have one right if the other's not right. They're imperative to run together. By the way, it's the church that's the pillar and ground of the truth, not the board of elders. But the church of the living God is the pillar and ground of the truth. Number four, Baptists believe that members in the church should be regenerate. They should be born again. They should be saved folk. Be saved folk. You may or you may not realize it, but the whole reason Billy Graham did what he did, and he's not alone, many others even before him and after him have done the same thing for the exact same reason, is because they came to conclude so many in churches, I'm talking about in Orthodox Christian churches, are not saved. They're not saved. They're going through the motion, but they're not saved. They are not regenerate. They haven't been born again. They have been converted in their life. They don't love the Lord. And so they started this crusade movement that they would go out. Who do you think filled all of those stadiums? It wasn't mostly lost people that, you know, come out of the jungles and out of the reprobate cities and the inner cities. It was church people coming and filling all of those and all kinds of different church people in different denominations because that's the way he rolled. And he said if he was a pastor or he was even a college professor, he wouldn't be able to do what he did because the Bible teaches some restrictive things about that type of thing. But because he was an evangelist, it was all right. Now, you'd have to take it up with him. That's his position, not the Word of God, by the way. But that was the whole goal, is to see all of these people come so that many of them would become regenerate. Now, Baptists have long believed, that people should not be allowed to join the church unless they're saved. We want to see people, listen, if the church is the pillar and ground of the truth and the ultimate authority lies in the church, then what would happen if the church, the majority of the church are lost people? They won't be concerned about the work of God. They won't be concerned about the purity of the New Testament church. Not at all. Just get along to go along. Go along to get along. Number five. Another distinctive is separation of church and state. But that does not necessarily mean the way some people take it. All right? That was a great promotion. But it was the individuality that the Christians have a responsibility to be engaged in the state. But the state has no business trying to stick its nose under the tent of religion in America. Or anywhere for that matter. Anywhere. For that matter, freedom to believe and practice what you want according to your convictions from the Word of God. You have every conviction and right to do that. By the way, it's the reason we have the amendment today, religious amendment today in our Constitution, because of Baptists and their conviction. The Danbury Baptists, if you want to look it up in the history of all of that. I've been actually to the little picnic place where John Leland and Madison met and come together with an agreement for that amendment and that he wouldn't run against the less popular politician if he would take it up. And I've been at the exact same spot where they met, a little picnic ground, not too far from where the Wycliffe's homestead and all is there. Now, another is number six, the congregational form of government. How about that? In other words, right back to the pillar and ground of the truth. Congregational form of government for the church with scriptural representative church leaders. Representative church leaders. And that's why when I go and I preach somewhere else, I will say greetings in the name of Christ and New Heights Baptist Church. I don't have my own. I'm not untethered. A preacher is not untethered from his church. That church has ordained him to go with that message and preach and proclaim and represent not only the Lord Jesus Christ, but that flock. Representative authority. Many of you, you know, are serving in a certain school district. That's a representative authority. Police officers, that's a representative authority. It's not my own authority. It's a representative authority of the congregation of the church, pastors, and if led, and able deacons. Number seven, believers' baptism only. And that tells you right away, Baptists don't believe in baptizing babies. Believers' baptism only. Not only that, but it means before somebody is baptized, somebody needs to be responsible to get to them and make sure they're saved. Make sure they're saved. And that order is pretty simple. All you've got to do is run over to the book of Acts, and you see one of the first mentions of a church. They gladly received the word. What word was that? The word proclaimed, the sermon was about the gospel of Jesus Christ. They gladly received the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They got saved, and they were baptized by immersion in water, and that made them members of that church. They were added into that church. It's not that complicated. Somebody says, well, I'm going to get baptized next Sunday, but I'm not joining that church. Where did you get this idea? Not from this book. You got baptized by that authority of that congregation. You got baptized not only by that authority, but you got baptized into that belief set. We call it doctrine. Into that doctrine. Somebody says, well, I'm sincere. It's not a question of whether or not you're sincere. It's a question by whose authority and what doctrinal affiliation you are baptized into. You're baptized into something. Congregation form of government. Number seven, believers' baptism only. Number eight, the distinctive nature of the Lord's Supper. The memorial view says we do this to remember. We don't take the Lord's Supper to get saved. We don't take the Lord's Supper to keep saved. We don't take the Lord's Supper for some kind of spiritual, special blessing from God that it includes salvation. It's going to impart salvation to us. No, 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 no. Baptists don't believe being baptized saves you, and we don't believe taking the Lord's Supper saves you. We believe Jesus saves you. If you're saved at all, Jesus saves you. And number nine, Baptist origins that link our founder, Jesus Christ. Now, it is certainly true. Somebody said, oh, you know, I found that there's some Baptists that came out of the Reformation. Yes, you did, but that's not the majority. But somebody runs and they find some little splinter group popped up over here and they said, oh, this is where they came from. Well, you just haven't dug long enough. You need to go back and get that shovel and stay at it a little while and you'll find out. You will find out those that the Catholics hated more than they hated the Protestants, and those that the Protestants hated more than they hated the Catholics, was your Baptist forefathers. They hated them with a passion. More often than not, because they wouldn't receive their infant baptism from either group. Both sides of that aisle baptized their babies. And Baptists have always believed only people should be baptized are people who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Amen. We believe, number two, everyone in the community should know what we believe by our name and by our preaching and by our people. And I don't mean just because we stick a nice little sign out front. I mean who we are and what we believe. They get to know us and they know who we are, what we stand for, what we will do, and what we won't do. Our distinctive, and we do have a distinctive name. Now, Miss Irene is one that gave us this name. She's the one that recommended the name. Not the word Baptist, that was going to be it no matter what. And church is going to be there no matter what. All right? New Heights Baptist Church. But people should not have to guess who we are. Should not have to guess. If I'm going to your house, I know I'm going to your house, right? If I'm going to Walmart, I know I'm going to Walmart. If I'm going to Target, I'll repent and go somewhere else. You know, we know where we're going by the name, right? It gives us some kind of indication what kind of place, you know, it is. That Black Rifle, you know, and no, don't hold me to that because I think I heard that somehow they got off the rails or something. I don't know. I make my own coffee. I don't go to Starbucks. I don't pay $8 for a cup of coffee. You can, I guess, if you want to, but I would encourage you to get converted and do something different, you know, about that. But I think people ought to know who we are and what we stand for. There was a church down in Garland years ago, and man, they made a hoot and a holler about having every different type of faith in their church. I mean, they were so proud. They were so proud. And to make matters worse, the man who came back and took that church as a pastor was a former Baptist preacher in that town, in the city of Garland. But they were also proud, and some of these were the now adult children of some of the members of our church years and years, years ago. And they would come back in, you know, visiting our church down there, and they'd be talking about their church and how proud they were to have the Methodists there and the Pentecostals and the Catholics and the Baptists and just a loving group of people, loving group of people. Well, I guess love doesn't last after all, because sooner or later, true colors are going to start to come out. They're going to start to come out. They have no distinctive, but they do. Because this one believes that you're saved by baptism. And this one over here believes that you're saved by taking the Lord's Supper. This one over here thinks you can lose your salvation. That one over here says, once you're saved, you're always saved. That's an old Baptist over there, you know. But they were proud of that thing. Proud. Well, it had its run. They got other people to come join the fun, man. We've got a big tent, big tent, big tent. Lots of different beliefs in here. Somewhere I read, a divided house. Yeah. It took a little time. It did the lesson of Job. Time has a way of working all that out. The next thing you know, we've got a problem. We got people in our church who don't believe that Jesus is the only way of salvation. Well, who brought that to pass? Who brought that to pass? You opened the gate to all of that. I had a pastor friend of mine, and I love him. I love him, the Lord. I consider him a friend. I do. I love it. And one day he told me, they took off to the left. They did all the contemporary Christian stuff. They did all that stuff. And just, man, he went with it. And man, and he started running more and running more. And there's a lot of exciting things, you know. Well, a number of years of that, and he told me one day, he said, there's nothing spiritual going on at our church. I didn't want to kick him while he was down. You know, I was taught a little bit better manners than that by my good mama. But I wanted to tell him, it's your fault. It's your fault. You're the one, the gatekeeper. Pastor, you're the one that allowed it to get started, and then you started fanning the flames. Fanning the flames. Fanning the flames. Boy, and it's a lot of fun. This is cool, man. It's cool to come to our church now. It's cool. It's cool. It's cool. Yeah? How cool is it now? The Holy Spirit fervor was gone. The conviction was gone. And I think if you started making an analysis, what do you believe, what do you believe, what do you believe, what do you believe, I think you'd find anything under the sun sitting in those pews as members of that church. I'm telling you, there are unintended consequences of so many things in life. Paul said in Romans 12, 17, provide things honest in the sight of all men. 2 Corinthians 8, 21, providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. I believe if you have a pimple on your nose, you might want to dab it with something to help it cure, but don't pretend there's not a pimple on your nose. It's a pimple. Somebody says, do you know you have a pimple on your nose? Yeah, I can see it. I see it every time I look out. You know, I see it. We are who we are by the grace of God. But I don't think we ought to be trying to put on airs to try to pretend to be something we're not. One of the things, I told you about my oldest brother going to prison and I went to preaching. And his crowd, a lot of people falsely think there's no values in their crowd. They have no core values. But they do. They really, really do. And one of the things they detest, I'm talking about like even the Hells Angels, I'm talking about rough biker guys. They detest hypocrisy. They detest it. They hate it. They hate it. Now, we may not agree on 90%, but that we ought to be able to agree on. No hypocrisy. We are who we are by the grace of God. Be honest. Be honest. Be honest. Somebody says, well, y'all over there, you believe just in the Bible. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. See, y'all don't think we ought to be doing this, and I think that's just hate. Well, that's just your opinion. But that opinion is not grounded in the Word of God. But that's just your opinion. In other words, that they run up against somebody who's going to contend for the faith. Because they're going to continue to spill out everything they think they know until somebody says, wait a minute, have you thought about this? You know, the Bible actually says this. The Bible actually says this. You'd be surprised what all can start there. Provide honest things in the sight, not only of God, but inside of men. I believe everyone in the community should know what we believe by our distinctive name, and then we go from there. New Heights Baptist Church. Baptist Church. And we don't hide it. We've got it right out there on 544. Right up there. For God and everybody. New Heights Baptist Church. We believe, let me see if I can get a little start on this. Number three. In carrying out the entire mandate from Christ called the Great Commission. In Matthew chapter 28, flip over there. Matthew 28, 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Now, this commission, that's not the only text of the commission. There's multiple texts of the commission. This is just one of the several. But let me just point out a few things and bullet points, and then I'll come back to these. Number one, letter A. Power to go with the gospel to the world comes through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Power to go to the lost and dying world is through, passion comes from your personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Again, I go back to Brother Joe's message Sunday night. If there's not a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, you'll have no conviction, you'll have no drive, you'll have no purpose in life. All you're doing is just hitching your little rope up to another wagon and allowing yourself to kind of be drug along. But you're not going to be pulling anything of God. You're not going to be working hard and getting something accomplished for the glory of God. You're going to be one of those just, well, I'll just kind of go along. And then if good things happen, I'll lay claim that I'm one that made it happen. Yeah, that's like the football players when I played football. They rode the bench all the time. But if they found anything painted the same color as the other team's helmet, they'd knock their helmets against that paint on the bleachers or whatever it was, you know, and then pretend that after the game that they were in the game. They're pretenders. Power to go. is through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you won't even have the urge to go. You don't have the urge to go. If you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, you won't be interested one little bit inviting somebody to come to be here this Sunday. You won't be interested. If you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you'll know the power of that relationship and you'll want others to share in the goodness of that. And you'll invite others to come and dine. But you won't if you don't. Let it be, all born-again believers are commissioned to go into the world with the gospel. If you're saved, God has commanded, commissioned you through a New Testament church, and if you're not a member, you should be a member. Figure that out and be a member. And you should work through that church to help carry out the Great Commission. The Great Commission is not just given to vocational preachers. Matter of fact, if it was, we wouldn't have gotten near enough done. You wouldn't have churches all over the world because we can't do it by just preachers alone. They have to be sent. Now, let me see if I can get one more in. Letter C. Everyone who trusts the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, everyone, if humanly possible, should be baptized by immersion, demonstrating their allegiance, public allegiance, to Almighty God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Everybody. Now, somebody says, well, what about the thief on the cross? Well, I tell you, if he could have got down, he should have got baptized. But he can't get down. And the Lord said, this day you'll be with me. But had he had the occasion, he should be baptized. And baptism became so closely aligned, water baptism became so closely aligned with profession of the Lord Jesus Christ in ancient times that the false doctrine of baptismal regeneration got started. Thinking, okay, they must be one. No, they're not one. One's an expression of the other. But they were so closely done that it would be such an odd thing, an oddball, to think somebody who names the name of Christ refusing to be scripturally baptized. That's like somebody who's married but never wants to go home to their wife. It's kind of a strange idea, you know, kind of strange idea. Everyone who trusts Christ as their Lord and Savior should be scripturally baptized by immersion by the authority of Christ in the New Testament church. Let me give you one more. I gave you letter D. Christ promises His people and His church that He'll always be with us. Always, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I don't mind being alone. And oftentimes I like being alone, to be honest. I do. But I would not ever want to be alone from God. I charge better alone. I recharge better alone with God. But I tell you, I can't imagine life being so lonely as it would be if I didn't know that my God is always with me. I go out all alone, middle of the night, middle of the day, out in the big, bad, dark woods where the booger man lives. And I'm alone, but not really. I look up at the stars. I look up at the moon. And I see the handiwork of my God. And I'm filled with His presence. I'm not lonely at all. But I can't even hardly start to imagine what it would be like to think there is no God and how lonely the universe would be. Even among a metropolitan area, how lonely the universe would be. We'll pick up there, Lord willing, next time. Let's stand for prayer.